All righty, so today, welcome to our the study portion of our sacrament meeting. And we are reading in the sealed book. And in the after the sealed book of Moses, there's a little insert called the something like the report of the apostles. Whoops. Oh, I'm on
the 12 apostles of Moses and the promised land.
Thank you.
The name of it. I've been calling it a chapter, but it's kind of separate.
It's a separate addendum after the chapters. So all the polls. Okay, so this is coming back to me now. And so what we've read we've read the first eight verses. And it's the main thing is that this is an addendum to his book, which is tells more about what is in the book of Numbers around chapter 13 and not around in chapters 13 and 14. It talks about the 12 spies that Moses sent to spy out the land. And here we've learned that they're apostles, but the main thing was that the purpose of the mission was to bring back a positive report about how wonderful the land is. And we find out that only two bring not back the positive and 12 the negative. And Steve, would you repeat your comment from last week on your observation of why this might have been included?
Well, to me, it stuck out. You know, we have this information from the standard works. Why in this sealed book would Mormon be begging the Lord to include this same story? And that theme for me was what made this stand out. And it goes on to say there at the end in verse 30 of the last book of Moses, it follows therefore as it appears in its details in the record of Moses. Only understanding this stretch is enough for anyone to understand the power of human feelings and the extent that connects us to the gifts from the name of God. Now, when I was thinking about who's writing this, you know, he knows a lot of things. He's had access to all the records, lots of them in the libraries. And I'm sure there's a lot more that are going to be unsealed that we'll understand later. But he's making a stand for us to get the real message in this story about the spies. And he probably knows very well about how it would have turned out for all the different dispensations, attempts to become a Zion-like people. And it's almost like he's got this plea of urgency. Please get this. Understand the value of this. You've got to make it. That's kind of how it felt to me.
In other words, we have something like this ourselves coming ahead. There's going to be a lot of destruction in Missouri. There's going to be a lot of negative things. Some of the prophets have said that the trip back to Missouri will be harder than the trip out to Missouri. So there's a lot of negative things there. But we need a positive report of what's coming. He's just saying that 10 men gave a negative report, and it caused 600,000 men to vote or scream not to go to the promised land. They were going to stone both Joshua and Caleb that gave the positive report. So the power of 10 men being negative to sway a crowd, is a huge thing. And he's showing us the power of these feelings, the crowd control or whatever. The point is, we're going to need this lesson, and we're going to need to focus on the positive. Has almost got to be the reason why Mormon prayed to have this put in. We're going to need to know, be reminded of this lesson. And I really appreciate your comment, because I hadn't even thought about that. And I was kind of mystified also. Well, there's not a lot of amazing things in this. So that gives us an incentive to learn what we can from this, because we'll probably be reliving something like it. If not Missouri, then something else like it, where we all have our own individual tests. And we need to focus on the glorious kingdom of God coming and that this is a tribulation to separate out those who are worthy to be in it, to be part of it. Okay, with all of that, let's start on then on verse 9. That's where we start.
Yeah.
So I will ask Lisa if she would start on just verse 9 at first and see how we get.
All right. And it came to pass that Caleb shut up the people, saying, "Let us go quickly and take this land for an inheritance, because we will surely prevail against it and get the best that exists in all the regions around us."
Okay, and we'll have a read verse 10 too. We did read that last week and noticed that he's trying to close down the crowd and say, look, let's just go up and get what the Lord's promised and not worry about the negative. But now read verse 10 and see what happens.
But the rest of the men who watched over the land said, "Why, Caleb, do not be naive, for we cannot go up against that people, for they are stronger than we are. Behold, there is nothing good for us in that place. For the land which we have passed through to spy is a land that consumes its inhabitants. And all the people that we see in it are men of great stature. Yea, we saw their giants, sons of Anak, as our ancestors told us, that they existed before the flood. But we testify that the descendants of the giants still exist, and we are like locusts in front of them."
Okay, comments, please.
That's very interesting to suggest that the giants lived through the flood.
Yes. What do you think, Russell? Do you think that's true? Or?
Yeah. Well, I guess it's the witness here. It says that it was true.
No, but it doesn't say it's true. It said, what is true is that the man with the evil report said it. They said there's giants there, and they had heard of these sons of Anak that are very large. We might have commented on this last time or not. I can't remember. My comment is, I believe that the flood was wiping out all of the evil stuff. There weren't supposed to be giants. That was a part of genetic experiment, result of genetic experiments. For whatever. And I think the earth was cleansed and they started again with Noah's family. But those giants are descendants of watchers that are above the earth, and they can come down and start it again just fine. So I don't believe they're descendants of the ones before the flood.
Okay.
They started again.
They just say that
these people reported that there's giants there. Steve, you have a comment.
Along with that statement, if you go back to page 113, these are those tribes who have been infected in your progeny by Anakel and his rebellious angel, where they were all thrown into prison when they were made, where they made a pact with Satan on Mount Hermon, just after the waters of flood to dry.
Right.
So watchers being available before and after makes some sense there.
So he was reading from, if you don't have the numbered pages in the hard copy, if you're on the soft copy, that he was quoting from Moses chapter 14, verse 11. And exactly. So that's, thank you for that reference on who was being quoted. So these are descendants of some of the watchers. Anyway, and that's why there's a whole story that we don't need to repeat of, that's why they were condemned, because they were supposed to be watching the people on earth rather than mating with them, you know. So, okay, so what other comments do we have on verse 10? The point is that they bring out this is persuasive argument, isn't it? I mean, Joshua's is really short, saying, hey, let's just do what the Lord says and go get the land. And the other people said, no, let's be reasonable and think this through. And Joshua, you're being naive. See, how often are believers told that they're naive, right? you're naive, you know, believe in all those miracles. Come on.
Yeah.
We've never had one of those in our experiment labs in our science class. I remember my brother once said to me, we were talking about feeling truth, and he was showing how many things were wrong that I'd learned in science. And he said, well, when you have truth and you have this feeling, he said, how often did you have that? And here I've got all the way through a PhD in science. And I remember saying to him, I never felt bad in science. And he just laughed and laughed. They don't work on the spirit. They work on logic. And the logic is these are giants and we aren't. And they're, and even he doesn't say we just saw some of the big giants. He says here, we pass through and all the people that we see are men of great stature. So all the men are large and strong, and there's also some giants. And he's just saying, we don't have a chance. But fear, see, fear can grab a people. Fear is the opposite of faith. We were talking about this morning, and the Lord tells you you can do it.
Well,
you can do it.
We are still seeped in man knowledge. And that's why I think fear can get a hold of us rather quickly. And it only took 10 people. They didn't say, oh, yeah, sure, there's good grapes on the other side.
Yeah, they didn't say that. They just said all the bad stuff. They said there's nothing good over there.
Yeah, and yet they had come back with grapes, and somehow they had made it to the land with grapes. Everybody listening has forgotten that, because the next verse
we'll get to that.
Yeah, it happened quickly too.
I got one quick story about believing you can do something. I might have said this before, but not everybody hears all of the classes. But I just love this story. So Joseph Smith is riding along with a fairly thin, wiry man, his small stature. And maybe some others. And this big Missourian or somebody came up and had heard of Joseph Smith as a good wrestler. And he said, I demand, you know, to wrestle Joseph Smith. And Joseph said, he said, before you wrestle me, you have to beat this little guy right next to me. If you can't beat him, then, you know, there's no reason to see me. And the little man freaked out. You know, I don't think he was a wrestler. And he says, this guy can beat you. And I think the story came from the little man. Where else would it have been recorded? It's in one of the books of the collections of stories of the prophet. And he suddenly believed the prophet had said he could win. And he believed he could win. And he beat the big wrestler. Anyway. All right. Maybe we are ready to move on. Kevin, would you read verse 11 for us?
And all the congregation across and lifted arose and lifted up their voice, and the people wept at night that night. And it came to pass that all the children of Israel murmured against me, Moses, and against Aaron, my brother. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and said, tell us now, Moses, why does the Lord bring us to this land that we may fall by the sword, and that our wives and children be preys of giants? It would have been better if we had died in Egypt.
Hey, comments.
Shows the ignorance of man.
Pardon? What was it?
Shows the ignorance of man, lack of faith.
Well, how long had they been in the desert?
Over a year.
They went with Moses with all these miracles, and they're so blind and so ignorant.
They saw the 10 plagues. They saw that they were in Goshen, and the last 6 plagues did not touch them at all in Goshen. They got water. They got the quail. They've been out with Moses. They've put up, the tabernacle. This is in Moses. They put up the tabernacle on the 1-year mark on the first of Nisan, after they've been in the desert for 1 year. So the tabernacle's been raised, and he says that they get the fruit around first fruits. So this is about May of the year after the Exodus, over a year, since you asked. Nobody
no, but I think
nobody
that's
ever
important.
Asked when it is, and I happen to, I just looked that up.
They spent all that time. They were, like you said, they went through all the miracles in Egypt and everything, and all of a sudden, in a flash,
yeah,
it's like they became unbelievers.
Yeah, because
and
10 men.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, it's also, I mean, if you have a large group, or if you have a strong, let's say, pastor, and he's bringing people to the faith for whatever reason, it really only takes one.
Yeah.
But if you got more than one, it's laziness. It
takes one to do what?
To reverse the energy, the power of the Lord.
Of the whole crowd.
Of the whole
yeah.
crowd.
Yeah.
And it I think it comes down to kind of laziness. Oh, now we don't have to do it. Oh, now we don't have to go through this. Or fear.
Right. It's an excuse not to do something which is difficult.
And you got 2 against 1, or 10 against 2. So, hey, let's go with the 10 and we don't have to worry about it. And it's just, it's the way humans are today. It really is.
A comment, Russell.
Yeah, I think that also they were probably responding to their undercurrents that have been existing even for that whole year.
Ah,
the people
very
were a little
good.
Bit, yeah.
Yeah, there's always a bunch. Thank you. That's a great observation. Undercurrents that have existed the whole time. And then this gives them a flashpoint to start. Because look how totally they've changed. Why do they bring us that we can die by the sword?
Well, honestly, they haven't changed.
Well, maybe that's it. Maybe they haven't changed that much. We don't know how they've been. These are the same guys. They are the ones that were building the golden calf as soon as Moses has gone for 40 days. And
we complained for 40 years straight.
But now they're at their end of the journey. And yet it says they wept that night. They were so devastated. And I think that, of course, the devil worked on that. I think that's to tell us that you have to keep your eye on the important things, or the devil can so take you over quickly. That's just
the
point.
That was the plan works because we sewed it in. You know, that's.
Anyway, something totally changed. I don't know if it changed. Well, they had been told about the promised land all the time. There had to be a bunch of believers. They knew they were going to go to the promised land. They're on their way. They've almost gotten there. I mean, they're close. They're close enough that the spies can go over and see it. So they spend a year in travel. But and the other thing to keep in mind is what's going to be the penalty for this rebellious people?
40 more years.
It's, well, yeah, 40 more years for their children to go see it. And all the ones who are rebelling are going to have their carcasses rot in the desert.
Yeah.
Well, that's the words, you know.
Yeah,
it's a little harsh, but hey.
I don't want my carcass to rot in the desert. But,
and it would have been worse than that. This is where the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to kill them all, and I'm going to raise up a whole new set of people under you. You can be the new Abraham guy, and they'll be your descendants, because I'm sick of this. This is a free translation. You know, he said, I am done. And Moses intercedes and pleads for his people. And he says, I love these people. And yeah, they're hard-headed, but come on, give them another chance. Don't kill them all. And the Lord says, well, actually, I'm still going to kill them all, but I'll do it over 40 years. And I won't raise them up unto you. And the 2 good spies get to enter the promised land. And the Lord gives in part way. But I like the part where he said, I'm still going to kill them all, just not today, you know. And Moses is bargaining with the Lord. And the Lord wants us to be intercessors and to, you've got to be inspired. And that's another whole story. There's a time where you say, you know, I'll do it your way, Lord. I will not lean to my own understanding. Absolutely, I'm with you. And there's a time to not do that. And I think you've got to be inspired. And I think the Lord was thrilled that Moses loved and would fight for his people this way. I don't think he's looking at Moses as a rebellious type.
I think that explains something else in here. The tan turned that whole congregation around. And then Kevin said, you know, maybe it can only take one to turn a congregation. So the leader, whoever is the leader of a group, can make it go the way they want if that group is just little sheep. And I think that's important because, like you just said, we need to be interested. What if people are grumbling around us? We know that we can go to the Lord and ask for help with this group of people who seem to be going the wrong way. And I think that's really kind of important. It may not work out, might die as a carcass, but it still means we can do that.
We can stand up. Excellent point. I got a little short story, but I bet you all have some in your life, some short story just like this one. So I worked on a team as computer programmers. I was the head of a small team, and then we had, my boss was the head of several teams. And my boss was a little unusual, and who isn't, you know, some quirks and whatever. And there was a time I was with the team, and they were starting to make fun of him. You've all been in a situation like this where somebody starts to tell, you know, and you have a chance to either stand up and say, you know what, he's doing his best, let's not be hard on him, you know, or you can chime in. It doesn't matter what I usually did. This time, I kind of chimed in, and I was the leader of the group. This is not good. And I felt so bad. I don't think he ever found out about it. It doesn't have that kind of ending, but I felt so bad. I thought I was the leader. All I had to do was say what I just said, something positive, and this is out of place, and let's support him. He's doing his best. I could have turned that all around, and you've all been in a situation where one person can turn the whole group around, and sometimes you've seen that they did, and sometimes you see that a mob is formed. That's where lynch mobs come from, when nobody stands up and says, this is insane to go lynch the guy. Anyway, I'm just saying, well, thank
that
you.
That was the mob.
And for the opposite, you got the mob, and it would actually only take one person to stop it.
Yeah.
What do you guys think you're doing?
Yeah.
We've all seen movies where there is one guy that stands up.
Yeah.
Often with a shotgun.
But that the mob that killed Joseph. Yes, Steve.
Well, conversely, if you turn this around, thinking about Zion and thinking about the message that Mormon's trying to get us to understand, if you have a group that is not impregnated with the feelings of slaves from their fathers, like we are in a capitalist society about me, 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 selfish, fear-driven, yada, 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 we've got these same things. And if you have a people that are not like that, but are given to the enthusiasm and joy of a Caleb and a Joshua, you think one or two or 25 people are going to change their mind? There'll be one heart and one mind, and they're not going to be influenced by that kind of stuff. So,
good point. You know,
my bottom line in this is, how do I get me where I am, like everybody else, where these feelings that I've been impregnated with, I wear them comfortably like a suit of clothing because they're normal to me. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of like asking me to start peeling off things, and I don't even know where to start because my daily activities are dealing with that world out there, and I want to get to this world over here, and I want to be able to qualify for what the three Nephites had talked about. And so the bottom line is, how do I get from here, where I don't really even feel like I'm impregnated with anything, until you get me upset or fearful or angry, and then it comes leaking out all over the place, to that place where that won't bother me. And I've had glimpses of that enough to know what that feels like. It's joyful, it's beautiful, and a feeling of, you can't touch this.
Right.
Everything's going to roll off. So to me, that's what this whole thing's about, for as far as Mormon wanting us to get it.
Thank you. Awesome. And in fact, that seems to be the Lord's plan in starting a church without walls for a whole bunch of people all over the world. This is a great plan to fight Satan. Satan has like the one big leader, and they tell you to all wear masks or tell you to do something. So everybody's supposed to do that. And when you get a whole bunch of people that can all think for themselves and have a testimony of this and know it's true, and they're separated all around, that makes it really tough for Satan to wipe it out. Because they're, you know, it's like the whack-a-mole, they keep popping up. You hit one and another pops up. And anyway,
Kevin, did you answer? Well, it's exactly what I hate to use politics, but it's reality. The far left is doing. That's why the pandemic, that's why they're shutting down of Christian churches. A lot of churches are not going to open back up. The devil is doing everything he can, Satan is, to separate us using race, color, religion, financing, what they've done forever. But it's really, I mean, it's so thick right now, it's ridiculous.
Yeah, amen. Okay, verse, let's see, Kevin just read, we're around to Steve. If you would read verse 12 for us, please.
Sure. And it came to pass that Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the place whither we go to is a very good land. If we do not rebel against the Lord and not fear the people of the land, then the Lord will be with us. And behold, just as he delivered us out of Egypt with an outstretched arm, so he will bring us into the land of giants. And he will give us for an inheritance, a land that truly flows with milk and honey.
Okay, comments.
Well, it's a parable, well, not a parable. It's a connection to exactly what's going on today again. Yep. And our milk and honey is the millennium.
Right.
And he is, what's happening now is what happened then. And we are working towards the millennium of Christ.
Amen. And that sounds like a pretty good speech to me. I mean, the bad guys there give theirs, but now the good guys make an equally good speech and remind them of the miracles in Egypt. They said, look, think, remember, you know, God got us out of, we were slaves and he got us out. And this is just, now we're not slaves. We got weapons and we can do this. So now this is going to become more of an indictment of the people, because now they've heard a good speech and a bad speech and the good speech at the end. So surely this will turn them around, right? Surely this will sway the whole crowd. Surely. I mean, that was a good speech. Surely everybody will say, oh yeah, you're right. Remember the miracles of Egypt.
So think of the good speeches in the past. We had the speech when there was a decision that Jesus should, which prisoner was going to be let go, and the crowd wanted Jesus to be crucified. There was that big incident. And then there's the mob that killed Joseph and Hiram and the group in the jail. That was a big incident. I think, like Kevin said, we're faced with a big incident now of what's going to happen worldwide as we get closer to the wars that will come as we fight for God. And it was how quick everybody gave up on the Lord. And is that a comment on our faith? It's like Steve said, people are living in the world. They have to go from that to this reality of relying on God. And that
was a big transition.
That's a big transition, and many people may not make it, and especially if we're not helping them. I think the point will come when we stand out more to do that with everybody. But that's important.
There's a lot of prophecies that say the division between the good and the bad will get bigger and bigger until it's a lot more obvious who's on
which side
that was supporting what you just said.
Okay.
All righty. So anyway, they're being reminded by the good guys not to rebel against the Lord the Lord has with us, delivered us. I mean, I think those miracles, see, the Lord purposely did 10 major, major unusual miracles in Egypt, especially the last ones, which never touched Goshen. They were all the, you know, cattle dying and all these horrible things happening. No, nobody dying in Goshen where they were. Anyway. All right. Well, let's see if he swayed the crowd then. And Russell, would you read verse 13 and see how this turns out? Oh, Russell, are you there still?
Yeah, I'm here. I just got a, I think got minimized, but here I'll carry on here. Okay, 13.
Don't want to minimize anyone here.
And it came to pass when the congregation proceeded to gather stones to stone Joshua and Caleb, the glory of the Lord appeared upon the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will they not believe me in spite of all the signs I have made unto among them?
All right, comments. Two big developments.
Well, they're getting ready to kill them.
Yes, say it loud for them.
They're getting ready to kill them.
Yeah, they're going to stone Joshua. They're going to stone the two guys that give the good report.
It's terrible.
I thought sure it would convince everybody. Wow. So that's one big thing. So they're voting. So this shows that it's, there's something going on here. I mean,
just, you know, we don't hear from the Lord saying he's angry very often.
Right. So the first big thing is they're going to stone Joshua and Caleb, and then the Lord steps in. And what's the Lord do?
He's upset.
Well, it's children and a father. I mean, humans are all children. I don't care how old you are. And sometimes the father has to step in, but he has to wait to see what's going to happen.
Right. Wait till, let the children fight long enough until they're.
Till it's to the point.
Till it needs to be stopped.
Spanking.
Yeah.
That's a good comparison, Kevin. Thank
Kevin,
you.
Kevin has announced that the earthquakes are spanking.
Well, you want to shake your children sometimes,
yep,
right?
Yeah, shake them. That makes sense.
How long will this people provoke me? How long will they not believe me in spite of all the things that I have made among them? So in other words, he purposely, those miracles were not just for the Egyptians to convince the Pharaoh to let them go. The miracles were to, for the people to believe.
And for us today.
Yes.
Isn't it going to be harder today, though? I mean, in the Old Testament, New Testament, we do talk about miracles a lot.
More is expected of us now.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah. No. We've not seen
we're
any.
We're not slaves in Egypt that are illiterate.
And, no, but we are slaves in this world, in this government.
Yeah, but we're not illiterate.
No. And the other thing is, it's not worth of those, but yay to those who have never seen me and believe in me.
Yes.
And that's us.
Right.
Compared to the ones that actually walked with him and are still ignorant,
yep.
Which blows my mind. But I would probably be in the same boat.
We've talked before that before, in ancient times, the contest was between whose God is the strongest. And if my God can beat up your God, then you should worship my God. That's what it was between. In Egypt, the God of Israel beat up the God of the Egyptians, you know, and showed more power. And that happened in the time of Elijah. And it's a standard thing. But now we're in a time when the Antichrist comes, people are going to see that the God of the Antichrist is going to kill the two prophets of the Lord. And the contest is different. Now it's who wants to be like the God of Israel? Do you want to worship the God of Israel who's loving and everything? Or do you want to worship Satan? And it's who do you want to be like rather than who's the toughest and can beat up the other one? I believe that's what the contest is. It's a tougher contest. I mean, a tougher decision for the people. That's what you're saying. It's going to be a harder decision this time. Because it's not just who's the strongest. It's who's the best.
Okay.
All right. So, but I think this is shocking. Two good speeches, and the people all want to stone two of them. Okay. And somebody keep track of the time.
Oh, it also says the glory of the Lord appeared upon the congregation. He interceded.
Yeah, so they.
He spoke to Moses, but.
But they all see the light come. The glory is the light.
Are scared.
Yeah. See, I mean, but see, people seem to forget God exists all the time. If this. Oh, for those in the class, it turns out this class is on a day when people, two robbers tried to break into the new study center building that the church in Brazil is just moving into. And the alarms were off, and they knew Mauricio's busy in the class. And if it was an inside job by disgruntled members of the church or something, I'm not sure who did it, but somebody that knew where the new church is and new printing stuff is, and knew the alarms were off. They either forget that there really is a God running this, or they just didn't believe it or whatever. But there really is a God running this. And Mauricio was told, no alarm went off. He was told through inspiration in the class. He left the class, ran down, and got there before they did anything and chased them out, and they ran away. And so the Lord is with this movement, and but people just either forget or don't believe. I don't understand it all, but it seems like even the ones that claim they believe will forget all the time. And so the glory of the Lord appeared, is what I'm saying. It wasn't just the voice, people, it wasn't voice saying, hey, the Lord just told me actually we should vote for these guys. They see the glory of the Lord to remind them that this God really is in charge.
So the next part, we need to read the next part.
All right, time to go on. So it's time for Valera. If you would read at least verse 14, and you can read 15 too if you want to.
Okay.
Let me turn the video off.
Yeah. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. 14 and 15, therefore the Lord said, at no time did I command you that the 12 men who had inspected the promised land should report the bad things of this land to the people of Israel, but that they should only report on the good things that are there. Understanding then the key point to which the Lord intended to arrive in relation at the negative feelings of his servants, I, Moses, said, behold, I am but a mortal man to argue with Almighty God. But if thou slay this people which thou broughtest out of Egypt as one man, then the rest of the nations that have heard of thy fame shall say, the God of the Hebrews could not set this people in the land which had sworn to them. Therefore, he slew them in the wilderness.
Okay, comments.
So we get to the point where the Lord recognizes, which he knew right from the beginning, that Moses kind of changed when he sent the spies out, told them a little different. He didn't send them out as emissaries or ambassadors, sent them out to go figure out what was happening out there. Is that a leader changing something? Are we supposed to know to beware of that? If we become a leader somewhere, follow what the Lord said to say and do it that way rather than splitting it up the way we think. However, on the other side, had Moses done exactly what the Lord said to do and not sent them out, so he sent them out as spies, maybe just so that we would all learn the power and how easily we can
have
fall.
This experience.
Yeah.
So she's bringing out a good point that she thinks you're all born knowing, and I'm going to say what she didn't say to fill that in a little bit. She's saying that the Lord told Moses to tell him only do the good stuff, only have him report on the good. But when Moses talks to the men, that's recorded in here too. And that's the only part recorded in the Bible. And in that, it just sounds like regular spies. Moses says, hey, go spy out the land and yeah, report on the good things, but also check on how, where they are, where the armies are, do reconnaissance, fortifications. And so she pointed out that Moses may have changed it somewhat and did more of an all-round spying mission, and that might have led to the problem. And it really did lead to a problem, and now the Lord's chewing him out. And so the Lord never criticizes Moses here. He never says, you muffed it up and you kind of changed it. It's partly your fault, Moses, for changing it. But the astute reader, like Jeannie, picks up that what Moses said to them is a little different than what the Lord said to Moses. So I'm just helping everybody understand what you were able to see. Russell,
bye, please.
Russell. You got to go? All right. Hey, glad to have you with us.
You bet. We'll see you.
When you're here.
So I like how in the beginning of 15 that Moses says, understanding then the key point. It's like he's like, that's Moses' aha moment. Like,
good point.
Yeah.
Understanding then the key point.
Oh, shoot. I messed it up.
Oh, you're right.
You know, he's like, okay, well, can you? Then he's like, please interfere. You know, it's not all their fault. You know,
That's excellent. Yeah. Yes. And 15 is that's for, thank you. That's so well said. That's Moses's aha moment that, oh my goodness, I did not say exactly what the Lord said. He filled it in with his own thoughts. That explains so much. Now it is going to explain now why Moses has the temerity to sort of go against God and say, wait a minute, let me intercede. He doesn't say it was partly my fault, but I am but a mortal man, you know, and I don't want to argue with God. But, and then he has a really good point. I mean, I love this. When I first read this in the Bible before my mission, I thought it was so good. He says, hey, if you kill all the people like you wanted out here in the desert, you're going to look bad because the people are going to say, yeah, the God overcame the Egyptians with all these big, you know, magic show, but he couldn't even control his own people. He ended up killing while in the wilderness. And that's bad press. You know, you're going to look bad. You were looking like the top God for a while there. And now you're going to look like somebody that can't even control his own kids, you know, that kind of thing. And I just thought that was not only pretty gutsy of Moses, but actually a very good argument. And anyway, that's my comment on it. We'll find out how God responds here. And we still have, I think, plenty of time. Maybe we can even finish this.
That's only 12 after.
Yeah, we got 15 minutes left, so we'll see how far we get. Any other comments? Thank you, Lisa. I missed totally that he understood the key point. Like, oh no, I'm the one that told him to look for the bad stuff too. Because that's what an army general would do. I mean,
yeah,
you never send out spies and say, oh, don't look for anything bad.
Right.
That's what they're looking for.
So if we're in a situation coming soon and we send people out to see what the road looks like ahead, we better be careful.
Amen. All righty. Should we go on? Any other comments? So we've gone all the way around. So we're back to
me.
Jeannie.
Verse 16, Moses is still pleading with the Lord. Now, therefore, I beseech thee, God, let the strength of my Lord magnify himself before the people of all the earth. Therefore, forgive the iniquity of thy people according to the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou also hast forgiven this people from the land of Egypt up to here, because of their grumbling and their evil feelings that are impregnated in their hearts by reason of their parents, who were bitter by generation after generation like slaves in Egypt, in such a way that you cannot uproot those feelings in a single moment, but patience is required with your people Israel.
So he's telling the Lord to be good. Yeah, you know how often we do that in our own prayers? You know, people will pray that the Lord will bless the poor and the Lord will heal the sick, and that the Lord, that we pray all the time that the Lord will be a good Christian. You know, have you noticed that? Somebody pointed that out to me decades ago, and he said, really, the answer, this is a separate topic. It's my comment, I guess. But the Lord wants us to be good Christians, you know, and we can pray, help us to give money to the poor, not that somebody else will give money to the poor, because I don't want it, you know. Help us to help the poor. Help us to bless the sick. Help us to take the food. I pointed to her Relief Society point. To take care of the hungry and to clothe the naked and all of that, instead of expecting the Lord to do it all. Anyway, but so he's asking the Lord, he's really playing it up, saying, hey, you're going to win a lot of points for the people here if you can be merciful. And, you know, what else? Comments.
He also says, according to the greatness of thy mercy.
Yeah.
And the Lord is very merciful and will give everybody chance after chance after chance to repent. And so Moses had said, you have taken care of them up to this point. We've had our difficulties, but you've always been there and you've taken care of them. And now we're at this point. And I just want you to remember, right, that we're not uprooting these feelings in a single moment. But that's a two-edged sword. At some point, those little Israelites should have been ready to make a decision.
It's been a year.
And they are still using, kind of as an excuse, well, we had so much time as a slave, we forgot how to be good. Well, what's happening right now? But we're at the end where we don't have as much time to make all those.
But it's a great speech, isn't it? It's a great.
It is good. Moses did really good.
Pointing out to the Lord that this can't just change overnight, even in a year. This is generations that have been this way.
Well, we've been generations too, and we're going to have to step up. Like, we're not going to have all these.
This reminds me, does anybody know parents, when they have little teeny children, they don't behave, you say, yeah, it's 2 years old, 3 years old. But when they get to be eight or teenagers or living at home when they're 30, and the parent is still saying, well, you know, they're still just my kids and they're still just learning. And, you know, don't be hard on them. And they think their children, you know, can do no wrong and they're never held accountable. I know more than one family like this. Older children never held accountable. And this is the Lord trying to hold them accountable. And Moses saying, well, he's pleading for mercy, a little more time. Anyway, real life situations like this all over the place.
Yeah.
Where people have not been held accountable. And the parents don't know that their kids are going to end up in jail someday because the parents never held them accountable. But the society will. Anyway, other comments. I think it's a great speech.
I think Steve had to go. He's been watching his watch.
Okay. Well, and maybe. And it is Father's Day. People might need to. Go earlier. We've had a couple. Maybe we should close it here, and that'll leave us plenty of verses for next time. And it's 25 after. We don't have to go right to the last minute.
Okay,
so we'll tune in next week and we'll see if Moses convinced the Lord or not with his great speech. He's interceding for his people, pleading. It shows how Moses loves his people. It must have been a pain for him to have them rebel so much, you know.
For any parent.
Yeah, and yeah, for any parent, like any parent, this is a parent of, you know, 600,000 men plus their families. I mean, it's over a million people. I mean, this is an amazing story. So we've got through 16 and we'll continue on next time.
Okay.
So thanks for all the comments. Any other comments on this before we sign off on the class? All righty then.
I'm going to turn the recording off.
Turn off the recording. We'll see you next week for the recording.